Well, good morning. It's so good to see all of you here. I have missed this. I have missed you. Everything feels a little different and new, but I'll tell you something. The lights are just as bright as they are at the other place. And I know that's necessary, but anyhow, I feel like I'm squinting. If you've never attended our ladies' Bible study before, I want to introduce myself. My name is Mindy Love. My husband, Dave, is the pastor here, and I have the wonderful opportunity of serving with the Women's Fellowship here at our church. Like I said, I'm so excited to be back, to see you all here, and just to get started. A little bit about myself. As you know, Dave and I have been serving at this church for 13 years, a little over 13 years. We were in Littleton at Horizon Christian Fellowship for a little over 17 years. We're originally from San Diego, California, where we met and got married at Horizon Christian Fellowship there. So we have four children, as my husband always says, all boys except for three girls. And we have seven grandchildren, all girls except for six boys. So, but we have another granddaughter on the way. She's coming in November, and we're very, very excited. So having all of those boys, having a little girl is just, actually, it's really foreign. Even though we had so many daughters, having all of those boys, when that little girl came in, it's like, wait, all we have is Hot Wheels. What do we do now? I don't even remember. Tea parties? That's fun, right? Anyhow, enough about me. I have a couple questions. I was wondering, by starting the Wednesday night Bible study and having Awana, I was thinking it would affect our Thursday morning Bible study's attendance. If you look around, we had more women register for our morning Bible study than we ever have in the past. In fact, it's the same amount as we had register in the evening, when usually the evening has 20 or 30 more. So I'm curious, because I don't think the Wednesday night study affected us one bit. How many of you were here last night? Oh my goodness! You are so much better than me. I'd be like, you know what, I was out last night, I ain't going nowhere in the morning. So I really thank you for being here, for being willing to be here last night and get up in the morning and come back and be in fellowship with other believers and hear God's word. So you're amazing. How many of you here, this is your first time attending a Bible study at Calvary Castle Rock? Welcome. Welcome. How many of you, this is your first time attending a women's Bible study? Good job. Good job. You're all better than me. I would have sat at home and went, I can't do that. It's too scary. So I'm so grateful that you took that risk and that you came. So welcome. As I do at every single first Bible study, I just want to share a little bit about the vision for our women's fellowship. The vision of our church, you can see that as you come in the building with that big, bright yellow Calvary, but you see our vision. It's win, disciple, and send. We are called, according to God's word, to win a person to Christ, and then we disciple them in Christ so that we can send them out for Christ. And the sending could be anything. It could be in the bush in Africa, or it could be just in your workplace where you are now a part of winning people to Jesus and then being a part of discipling them so that they grow in their faith. We see the Women's Fellowship here at Calvary as a part of that discipleship aspect of our vision statement, that as we come together and we study God's word together and we meet in small groups and we do our homework at home and we discuss that together, that that is you being discipled so that you can grow. And when we grow, then we are sent, and then it's just a cycle. And then when we're sent, we're winning people, and the church grows. Our vision statement specifically for the Women's Fellowship, for this discipleship aspect of our church, is Colossians 1:10. And Paul prayed this for the church in Colossae, and we pray this for you, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is our prayer, that all of us together, myself included, that as we are being discipled in the word of God, that we would increase in the knowledge of God and therefore bear fruit and be pleasing so that others may see that fruit and desire to know him. And here we are again, and then they are one. They are one to Christ. And then we can disciple them. I could go on and on and on and on and on in this cycle, but that is the vision for our women's fellowship. And we're so glad that you're here so that we can grow together in God's Word. Today we're going to begin our study through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Our time today is going to simply be an introduction, an overview of what we will be studying this fall. As I prepared for this teaching time, I couldn't help but notice how applicable these two letters written by Paul the Apostle are for us today, especially in light of last week's events. As you all know, I'm sure everyone knows, Charlie Kirk, a bold, conservative Christian man, a husband and a father, just 31 years old, was murdered. He was shot by a young man who hated what he had to say. Needless to say, we're all shocked. We're all reeling. It is the unthinkable. It is the unbelievable. I talked to my son shortly after it happened. He's just a few years younger than Charlie. He has a wife. He has three small children. And he said it felt personal. And I think that resonates with a lot of us, that it felt personal. He was killed for what he stood for, the gospel of Jesus. He loved Jesus, Charlie did. He stood for the gospel. He stood for truth, truth that is founded in the Word of God. He lived a life of surrender, and he was killed for it. He was persecuted. He was a martyr. It seems like evil is at a new height. And if you're young, I would imagine it really feels like evil is at a new level. But Scripture tells us there is nothing new under the sun. If you've been around as long as I have or longer, you know that in 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated for being bold for his cause. He was killed by a hateful white supremacist who killed him for standing up for what he believed in. In 1995, 168 people were killed in the Oklahoma City bombing by domestic terrorists, terrorists on our own soil. These were anti-government extremists who wanted to tell the United States that they hated the government. 168 people. There was a daycare in that building, and many of those children were killed. Most of us remember the events of 9/11, where international terrorists took down the Twin Towers, crashed an airplane into the Pentagon, and over 2,000 people were killed on that day. Jesus was killed for speaking the truth. Many are martyred every day for their faith. Evil is everywhere, and it always has been. It always has been. 1 Peter tells us that the devil is seeking to devour us like a roaring lion. You believe in Jesus Christ? Satan wants to get you. He is seeking to devour you like a roaring lion. He wants to take us out. He wants to discourage us. He wants to cause doubt and fear. Charlie Kirk's death may have left you with many questions. Why did God allow this to happen? Couldn't he have stopped it? Of course he could have. He's God. But he didn't. Why didn't he? Are you there, God? How can you let evil prevail? If you've been wrestling with these questions, either in light of last week's event or in some personal tragedies in your own life, I still wrestle with these questions, asking God why our Pastor Joey had to die. But if you've been wrestling with these questions, know this. It tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts," this is God, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God is beyond our understanding. It's okay to ask God why, but know when you're asking him why that the answer may be, you do not understand. My ways are different than yours. They're not the same as yours. They're higher. Our God is beyond our understanding. He is sovereign. It tells us in Isaiah 46 that remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Know this, God declares the end from the beginning. He is the end from the beginning. He understands all things. He understands the reason why difficult things must happen in this sinful, fallen world. He is sovereign. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass, it tells us in Lamentations, when the Lord has not commanded him? We have to trust him with the things that we don't like. We'll never understand everything. But know this, there's a verse in Genesis. And Joseph, if you know the account of Joseph, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. They hated him. He was then wrongly accused in Egypt by the wife of the man he had been called to serve. Therefore, he was thrown in prison unfairly, unjustly. But over two decades of oppression and unfairness, he rose to the right hand of the Egyptian king to provide for those same brothers who persecuted him. He said this in Genesis chapter 50, but as for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He meant the evil for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Are any of you seeing the fruit of the assassination of Charlie Kirk? Romans 8:28 reminds us that we know that all things, good things, bad things, tragic things, they work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And it goes on in verse 38 of chapter 8 of Romans, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This verse gave me tremendous comfort when my sister's 18-year-old son died from an accidental overdose 4 years ago. And I questioned whether he was with Jesus. He had given his life to the Lord, and yet he had wandered, and he had fallen astray, and he'd made poor choices. But neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities. Nothing, no thing can separate us from the love of Christ. And we need to rest in this understanding. We need to rest in this promise. While it is tragic that a man was taken so young and so senselessly and taken from his family, we know where he is. And we can find comfort in that. Jesus himself, while on earth, he said this to his disciples. He said he was going to prepare a place for us, and that where he would be, we would be also. Paul the apostle said in his letter to the church in Corinth, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Charlie Kirk, Joey McKee, my nephew, Chase Ellison, all of those whom you love who had proclaimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior are in heaven. And we can rest in that. We can rest knowing that. There is comfort in knowing that. Yes, his wife and kids and family are devastated. Yes, this nation is devastated. Yes, many of you have faced that same devastation personally, but God is sovereign and God is good. And we don't yet fully understand eternity, but one day we will. Girls, we have an amazing hope. We have a future incorruptible waiting in heaven for us. An inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us. But last week's event, they left us with the question, what should we do now? And tragedies have a way of doing this. They have a way of us asking, well, what am I, well, I need to do something. I need to put my hands to something. Tragedies have a way of waking us up, getting us back to church, back to reading the Bible, seeking truth, questioning our own mortality. And it's a good thing. It is. But why is this? Why do we allow ourselves to get off track to the point that it takes utter devastation to reignite our faith? Why is that? Our desire here in our women's fellowship is for you to grow and to continue to grow, to stay the course, to follow God all of your days. Charlie Kirk was a man who stayed the course. If anything, let him be an example to you. He didn't waver from the truth. He didn't back down. He wasn't afraid. He boldly stood for righteousness. He literally surrendered all his life for truth and righteousness. But as Dave said this weekend, Charlie would not want you to focus on him, but to focus on him, to focus on Jesus. Jesus is our source. He is our strength. We must look to him. I've heard it said many times this past week that the world needs more Charlies. But what the world needs is more people who choose to live a sanctified life. A sanctified life is simply one that is growing, one that is different, one that represents Jesus and not the system of the world. The world needs more people who choose to hunger and thirst for righteousness and who desire to be molded into the image of Jesus. What are we to do? Let's do that. Let's choose to live a sanctified life, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and be like Christ. As I've contemplated this man, as I've contemplated our own calling according to God's word, and as I have contemplated the church in Thessalonica, it brings me back to the Beatitudes. How many of you went through our study and through the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount? We studied the Beatitudes in 2022. It was radical. To date is my favorite study that we have ever done. It was radical for me. There were moments where I thought, am I saved? Am I truly saved? And the answer, of course, was yes, but it was life-changing. We need to live according to the Beatitudes. We need to let the things that we see in Matthew chapter 5 be our attitude. And when we live by the Beatitudes, we will live a godly and holy and surrendered life. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. And these Beatitudes, these attitudes of our heart, come with blessings, but they are also instructions for us. The plan of salvation is here, and it goes all the way to the result of living out our salvation in a sanctified life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is to come to a place of humility and absolute surrender. It is to recognize you are utterly hopeless and helpless without God. You are destitute without him. And the blessing is the kingdom of heaven. It is the future of one day being in heaven with Jesus, but the present standing of being a member of the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, verse 4. The word mourn here doesn't mean to be sad. It doesn't mean that you've experienced loss. The word mourn here means you are so grieved by your sin that it leads to intense mourning and therefore repentance and change. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek here is not, it doesn't mean weak or frail or soft. Meek means strength under control. It is a result of mourning for your sins and being poor in spirit. It is the attitude of the heart that we must have in order to grow. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. To pursue righteousness, and righteousness simply means whatever conforms to the revealed word of God. It means doing God's will. Righteousness is integrity, virtue, purity of life, correct thinking. We are to hunger and thirst for the things of God. This is a result of being poor in spirit and mourning and having a meek attitude. And this is where growth takes place. And when we do this, we will be filled. We will be satisfied. Verse 7, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We can show mercy because mercy has been shown to us by the work on the cross. The word merciful here, it is kindness. Get this, ladies, you're not going to like it. Toward an offender or an enemy. It is compassion shown towards someone who has wronged you. And we show mercy because mercy has been shown to us. It is only in meekness and as we pursue righteousness that we can truly show mercy to those who have hurt us. My very favorite one in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. As we grow in the Lord, we develop a pure heart. And if you study the word pure, you will see that it means one. Singly focused, a heart that is singly focused on God. That God is the priority in the pure in heart's life. Blessed are the peacemakers. To be a peacemaker is not to be a people pleaser. It is not one that makes everyone calm. It is not finding Zen or whatever there is the world wants to tell us peace is. A peacemaker is one who is concerned about the fact that all men should be at peace with God. It is, again, a result of all the previous beatitudes. It is one who wants to win souls. And then finally, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. To be persecuted is to be harassed, is to be troubled, is to be molested by one, is to be maltreated. For some, it means to be killed. It is not speaking of being persecuted for a good opinion or even for conservative politics or a just cause, but it is to be mistreated, even to the point of death, on account of righteousness' sake, on account of living according to God's word with integrity and virtue and purity of life and right thinking. Am I changing colors? It is interesting to me that the final beatitude is blessed are the persecuted, because godly character will result in persecution, just like Jesus was. He stood for righteousness and they killed him. Charlie stood for righteousness and he was killed for it. And we need to stand for righteousness and not be afraid. Not be afraid to be made fun of or be unfollowed or lose friends. Or lose your job. The Beatitudes are a process. It starts with repentance that leads to a right heart and the right pursuit of the right things. It leads to a sanctified life, one who is set apart for God and his will, regardless of the cost. And blessings will result. The kingdom of heaven, comfort, inheriting the earth, being filled, obtaining mercy, seeing God, being called the sons and daughters of God, and once again, the kingdom of heaven, the hope of heaven. We come to salvation. We now have an eternal home in heaven. And when we are persecuted, we can do so because we have the hope of the kingdom of heaven. We have the blessing of the future hope of eternity with Jesus. Ladies, live like this. Live like this. The believers in Thessalonica were also an example of living for the truth. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, along with Silvanus and Timothy, wrote these two letters to the church of the Thessalonians. Paul begins his letter with his traditional greeting. We see this greeting in all of his epistles, most of his epistles. Grace and peace. Because of the grace our Father has given us through the redemption of our sins through Christ Jesus, we can have peace. Amen. The first epistle is believed to have been written around 52-53 AD, just a few decades after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. First-hand witnesses of Jesus were still alive at this time. Thessalonica was a Roman colony. The city was 50 miles west of Philippi and 100 miles north of Athens. The church was established on Paul's second missionary journey. On this missionary journey, Paul took Silas with him. He picked up Timothy and Luke along the way. He started, I'm not going to do what my husband does because that triggers a migraine. He started in Galatia. He's revisiting Galatia. This is his second time here. Remember, this is his second missionary journey. He goes from Galatia to Philippi, where he establishes the church there. He then makes his way down to Thessalonica. For reference, this is Jerusalem. That's a long way. To Thessalonica. We can read about the establishment of the church of Philippi, the Philippians, in Acts chapter 16, and we can read about his time specifically in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. While they were in Thessalonica, he taught and established the church there, and many came to Christ. Many came to Christ. He was there less than a month. It tells us in Acts 17 that he was there for three Sabbaths, less than a month, but he made a huge impact. If you were to read Acts chapter 17, you would learn that Paul was run out of town by the Jews who didn't like his message. So he went to Berea from Thessalonica. He preached the word there, but those same Jews in Thessalonica followed him there and ran him out of town again. Opposition to the truth is definitely not a new thing. He went from Berea down to Athens, and he eventually ended up in Corinth. You can read about his time in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. While he was in Athens, he sent Timothy and Silas to check on the church in Thessalonica. Go over to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 1. Therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning the truth, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Afflictions. We are learning here that they were going through some trials. If you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 6, and you, speaking of the church there, the believers there, became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Macedonia is this region up here of Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica. They became examples to the other believers. Their faith in Jesus was evident to those around them. They weren't afraid. They stood for the truth. Their faith was evident, just like Charlie's. So Timothy returns to Paul with a report after Paul goes, go and check them out, make sure they're doing okay. I know things have been hard for them. The Jews are, you know, they're pushing us out. I can't imagine what they're doing to them there. So in chapter 3, we see that Timothy returned to Paul with a good report. Go back to chapter 3. And in verse 6, Timothy has come to us from you, and he brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. First, he's making known here that there are some things you need some help with. You might have some questions, but he's also letting us, the readers, know that they had a good reputation. They had remained steadfast. They had stayed the course. They were new believers, and yet they were strong in faith, and they were strong in love for one another. Clearly, they hungered and thirsted for righteousness. And this news comforted Paul. It brought him tremendous comfort. I am comforted when I see any of you, anyone in our church, staying the course, growing in your faith. I'm comforted and encouraged when I witness you and other believers endure difficult trials, and that you allow those trials to grow you in patience and maturity. And you know what this does when we endure difficult times and we grow and we mature? It preaches the gospel. Our life becomes an outpouring of who Jesus is in our lives for others to see, so that they can be won over to God. So based on the content of these letters and how he finished in verse 6 of chapter 3, verse 10, I want to come back, Paul is saying, I want to perfect that which you are lacking. I want to spur you on to greater maturity. It's likely that Timothy brought Paul some questions that they had, some things that were troubling the believers. They had questions about the return of Christ, which means Paul must have taught them eschatology, which is just a fancy word for end times. He must have taught them eschatology, must have taught them about end times in the short time that he was first there. 1 Thessalonians was written to answer these questions. Maybe, possibly, some of their believing friends had died during Paul's absence, and this left questions as to whether or not these saints would be in the rapture or not. Ooh, the rapture. There's a word for you, an eschatological word, which simply means the return of Jesus for his saints. And we're going to learn all about it as we study these two letters. The first letter was also to teach the people of the church to live in holiness, to live a sanctified life, to be set apart from the ways of the world. He simply taught them how to walk. He instructed them in ways of sexual purity, quietness, working hard, and loving one another. He taught them how to learn, know, and live according to God's will. His words were relevant then, and they are relevant for us today. In his love for the people, he most importantly comforted them. He comforted them with the clarification on the return of Jesus for his saints. God's word always brings comfort. I trust that's why hundreds of thousands flocked churches this last week. They were seeking comfort. In one of the videos I have watched this last week and that I had seen back in real time, Charlie Kirk at one of his rallies was asked if he was a Christian, and then he was asked why he was a Christian. I think that's such a good question. And his response was brilliant, as most of his responses were. Oh, to have that kind of mind. You know, to think like that. But he said, there is not a truth of the Bible that if you apply to your life does not improve dramatically. Doesn't mean that difficult things won't happen. But there is not a truth in the Bible that if you apply to your life does not improve dramatically. The Word of God brings us comfort. Because no matter the circumstances, no matter the afflictions, God and His Word bring comfort and hope. Now, in the second letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul continues to give them more praise. If you turn to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, we see this in chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards one another. This letter, it shifts from the return of Christ for his saints, the rapture, to the return of Christ with his saints, the second coming of Jesus. And again, we will get more into that as we study these chapters. Paul assures the believers that there are certain things which must take place before Christ returns. And he assures them and comforts them by telling them, these things have not happened yet. Don't worry. This church suffered much affliction and trials, and yet they stayed true to what they believed. What an example for us to hear the word of God and respond and then continue in it. Are you asking what you can do in response to last week's events? I want to encourage you not to have an emotional response, to not go to church for a few weeks, read your Bible for a few weeks, come to this study for a few weeks, and then slowly slip back into complacency. We saw this happen after the events of 9/11. Our church surged. And then, sadly, it went back to its normal numbers. If you haven't made the choice to stay the course, if you haven't made the choice to grow, to mature, do so now. This is how you can respond. Be willing to suffer difficult times, because they refine us. They grow us. Be willing to be bold. In Isaiah chapter 6, and this is Isaiah speaking, he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will stand up? Who will be bold? Who will not waver in their face? Who will stay the course? Here I am, send me. Here I am, Lord. I realize I am destitute without you. I've mourned over my sin. I relinquished my pride, and I've surrendered to meekness. I hunger and thirst for you, Lord. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, your will, your ways. I will be merciful. I will be singly focused on you, God. I will tell others of your peace. And if I am doing all these things well, I know that I will be persecuted. Here I am. Send me, use me, give me boldness to stand for the truth. The ancient church in Thessalonica can serve as an example to us. Men and women like Charlie Kirk, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ, need to be our example. We need to commit to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And Romans tells us, for whom he foreknew, this is speaking about us, about believers, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Surrender. Surrender your life to a life of holiness, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Say, Lord, here I am. Send me. I want to serve you with my whole life. I surrender. Oh. Can we do that, girls? Let's do that.